Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. I'll be preaching today from the Gospel reading, John chapter 4, focusing in on the first half or so of that reading. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we hear your word to us today, fill us with your Holy Spirit and lead us to deeper faith and trust in your Son, who is the Saviour of the world. We pray in his name. Amen. I wonder if you can think back to a time in your life when, for some reason, you may have been seriously, desperately thirsty. Think back to that time, if you can, if there is one. Try and imagine it again and what it felt like. It will help you get into the imagery of Jesus' teaching today. I remember reading about the journey of the first Lutheran missionaries who went to Central Australia. They travelled up there from Adelaide, I believe. And the whole story is quite remarkable. One of the descriptions in the book that I remember vividly is when they ran out of water. And just how quickly things became desperate. They were too far to turn back to a safe source of water. They had no idea what lay ahead in the seemingly endless desert. And so quickly their minds began playing tricks on them, their bodies were in agony, they were slipping into despair before, by God's grace, they came across sources of water and were refreshed and could continue the journey. Thirst and water are fundamental experiences of human life. The psalmist prays, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." And so today we hear Jesus speak of living water for thirsty souls. And we'll think first about this living water, then about the deep thirst to which it comes, and finally about the true worship in which it's found. So first is this gift of living water. The first and most striking part of this story is the way in which Jesus reaches out to this Samaritan woman. You hear right the way through the text, don't you, this underlying hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. And notice how Jesus doesn't just talk to her, which is significant enough, but he asks her for a drink. Just think about that. It's one thing to talk to someone and interact with someone who's strange and unfamiliar and maybe suspect. It's another thing to share their water bottle, isn't it? And that's effectively what Jesus is doing here. There's even a comment about it. Jews don't share things in common with Samaritans, John says. But Jesus does. He reaches out to this woman in quite a remarkable way. The next thing to notice is how so beautifully Jesus moves the discussion from the physical H2O in front of them in the well to heavenly things, to what he describes as living or life-giving water. Perhaps you're reminded when you hear this little interaction as well of Nicodemus. Last week we heard about him. Because in both cases, there's some everyday experience that Jesus is using to point to a heavenly reality. And in both cases, there's misunderstanding, isn't there? So for Nicodemus, the everyday reality was being born. And Jesus speaks about being born again from above by water and the Spirit. And we understand that as the new life with God that Jesus comes to bring. That God works in us, a spiritual regeneration that's like being born all over again, and that we receive this especially in baptism. Now here this week with the Samaritan woman, the everyday experience is thirst and the water which quenches that thirst. And again, Jesus uses that picture to speak about a gift he brings. One which he says means that you'll never be thirsty again. In fact, he even goes on to say that it's like a spring inside of you which wells up to eternal life. It's quite a beautiful picture. Now, what is this gift exactly? Well, perhaps it's another way of speaking about the new life Jesus brings, similar to the way he'd spoken with Nicodemus. Or perhaps it's a picture of the grace and love of God. These are possible, although I think there's a special emphasis here on the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because a few chapters on, Jesus will be speaking again about rivers of living water, and we'll hear explicitly that he said this about the Holy Spirit. But again, notice that for Nicodemus and for this woman, there's this misunderstanding. Nicodemus can't get his mind off of physical birth, natural birth, and the Samaritan woman can't get past natural, everyday water. It's worth us who are Christians remembering just how difficult it can be for human beings to lift their minds from the things of this world. Perhaps you've experienced this. I've certainly experienced it as a pastor when people ask me why I'm a pastor. What I've noticed is that often people outside the church are looking for a natural, this worldly explanation. So maybe it's that I just like public speaking. Maybe it's that I like being with people. Maybe it's that I just like walking around in robes or something like that. Or when they discover that my dad's a pastor, then they can finally say, oh, now I get it. And to be sure, there are temperamental and even family influences on the reasons that people are drawn to Christian ministry. But first and foremost, the reason I'm a pastor is because I believe in God. And in sin and forgiveness and then ultimate peace and joy are found only in God. And I feel I've been called to labor to these ends. And if you look for only a natural, this worldly explanation of ministry or of the life of the church generally, you'll never understand it. And maybe you've had similar experiences when people have asked you why you go to church and things like this. Well, this text reminds us that that transition for people to lift their minds from the things of this world to perceive even the possibility of heavenly things, that's a difficult one. That's an unnatural one, in a sense. This can be worth remembering with children as well as they grow in their faith. And so the lesson here would be simple: to be patient like Jesus is. Okay, so there's this gift of living water. Next, though, there is the deep thirst to which this gift comes. So I've just been pointing to things like Jesus' patience and his gentleness and his graciousness with this person. But in the next little section, we see that he's also not afraid to speak very directly. So Jesus says, almost out of the blue, go, call your husband and come back. Now, why on earth does Jesus ask this question? Well, here's one way to think about it. What if Jesus intends to show her the very place she has been going to try and fulfill that deep thirst she has? What if Jesus is pointing her to the ways in which she has been trying to fill the emptiness inside? Perhaps he's showing her the well, so to speak, that she keeps going back to. Not once or twice, not three or four or five, but even six times. Trying to quench that inner thirst, but finding that it never satisfies. In other words, with this reading of the text, you could say that for this woman, in modern terms, she was looking to love and relationships. for what only Jesus can ultimately provide. When I preached at our Sunday night in a city service a few weeks back on the first commandment, I used an illustration that is connected to this. I was talking about how sometimes young couples in marriage preparation, when they're talking with a pastor or someone else, a Christian pastor might ask them a question something like this. Do you think that this future spouse of yours will be the one in whom your every deepest need will be satisfied? And of course, the young couple in love says, yes, of course. But the pastor might take the time to challenge this a little bit, to ask them whether this Hollywood-inspired notion that you simply find the magical one who is your soulmate, who completes you and you live happily ever after, whether that is necessarily a Christian way of thinking. I'd say that Christians need to be very careful about that sort of language and thinking. Because the basic Christian principle is, don't look to anything or anyone other than God for what only God can provide, even your spouse. And so, married couples, if you haven't worked it out yet, your husband or wife is not God. They will not bring you the ultimate fulfillment that only God can bring. That is too big a burden for them to carry. And if you hope to be married one day, know that your future spouse will not be God. And if you are single for the long haul, please know that as wonderful as marriage is, it is not the source of ultimate and complete joy and satisfaction and peace, because only Jesus gives that. And so isn't it a relief then, as Christians, to be able to look to our husband or wife not to be the source of every satisfaction for every need, not to load them up with an impossible burden, but to be free to receive each other's faltering attempts at love, knowing that ultimately we're loved by God. It seems to me something like this is the issue for our dear friend, the Samaritan woman. And perhaps that sort of thing resonates with you too. But perhaps not. Perhaps the well that you keep going back to quench your inner thirst is different. And so perhaps Jesus would have asked you a very different question. Perhaps he would have said to you, go home. Bring me your career. Go home. Bring me your bank statement. Go home. Bring me the browsing history on your computer. Go home. Bring me whatever it is that you've been looking to quench the thirst of your soul. This is a call for us to repent from all those journeys to the wells that will never satisfy, and to turn to Christ to receive the life-giving water. Perhaps some of you know the story of Malcolm Muggeridge, the famous English journalist from last century. In his book, Jesus Rediscovered, he reflected back on his life, on the success he achieved and the fame he had, the pleasures of this world he was able to enjoy, and the fulfillment he gained through his writing and influence. But then he writes this, and I quote, "Yet I say to you, and I beg you to believe me, multiply these tiny triumphs by a million, add them together, and they are nothing, less than nothing, a positive impediment measured against one draught of that living water Christ offers to the spiritual thirsty, irrespective of who or what they are." So there's the living water, and then there's the deep thirst. But then there's also the true worship. Notice that this is where our text goes. And it's another very abrupt change in the flow of the conversation, isn't it? So Jesus and the woman have been discussing her past marriages and her current live-in relationship, but then she seems to change the subject very abruptly to whether Jews or Samaritans have the right place of worship. And so what's going on with this change in subject? Well, some people read this as a clever way for her to get out of an awkward conversation, right? And I've got to say, that does resonate a little bit with me. If things get too personal and close to home, I'm likely to change the subject to something a bit abstract. And discussing theology can be a good way to do that, actually. But I also think that there's something a bit more subtle going on here. Because the other thing to notice is that Jesus doesn't shut this down. He doesn't say, no, no, don't change the subject, let's go back and talk about your failed relationships. He doesn't dwell on that now that it's out in the open, but instead he goes with her. And so perhaps it's more like this, that as she brings up the subject of worship, that this is actually her cautious attempt to take the next step of faith. Because people do interact like this. I've had to learn this too. That, for example, if you're talking to someone about a deep problem and it's a heavy conversation, and all of a sudden they change the conversation and ask you some seemingly insignificant detail about your church, that's not necessarily changing the subject. If you're tuned in to questions like that, it may just be a person's cautious next step towards God. Now, what goes on from there is this little exchange about worship, which can be a little hard to follow, and we just don't have time to go into it all today, but here's the gist. Jesus is saying that from now on, true worship will be centered in Him, the one who is the truth. That a particular location will no longer be required, but true worship of the Father happens through Jesus by the power of the Spirit. Worship in spirit and truth. And here's the connection with the rest of the text. It's in that true worship of the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, that we receive the living water for our thirsty souls. It's as we gather with the people of God and hear His word that the spring of eternal life is flowing. As God said through the prophet Isaiah, as the rain and snow come down and do not return until they have watered the earth, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. And it's as you come to receive the body and blood of Jesus today that you can literally drink in deeply from the life-giving water. St. Paul says, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. It's in true worship that we receive the life-giving water for our deepest thirst. But let us not forget, especially in this Lenten season, that the only reason Jesus can bring this precious gift is because there will be another time when He requires a drink. Later in the Gospels, we will read, after this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, He said in order to fulfill the Scriptures, I thirst. Jesus suffered the deepest thirst on the cross for you, so that you can receive the life-giving water of God's grace and the gift of the Holy Spirit, welling up in you to eternal life. And just to finish off now very briefly, notice how all of this is for the sake of the world. The Samaritan woman can't hold this in. She leaves her water jar behind. She takes off to the city, and she tells everyone about it, and many more come to faith in Christ. Perhaps you've heard that phrase describing evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. Well, this text gives us a slightly different version, doesn't it? Just one thirsty person telling other thirsty people where to find water that truly satisfies. And these Samaritans, these most unlikely ones to be drawn to Christ, they're the ones who make this wonderful confession. We know that this is truly the Savior of the world. Let us never forget, he's not just my Jesus and my Saviour. He's the Saviour of the world. That's why those original German missionaries went up to Central Australia. They went up in the heat, they went up in their long European heavy clothes with their fair complexions, and so they almost died of thirst. But they went, because they wanted to take the life-giving water of Christ to thirsty souls who they never met before, who had a different skin colour, who had a different language. Because they knew too that this Jesus is the Saviour of the world. I'll close with the words from the very last verses of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let everyone who hears say, "Come." And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.